Good morning.
Good morning.
Got to turn my microphone on. Hope you all are doing well today. And we're going to talk about a very interesting chapter of the Bible here on one of our last warm days. Everybody's been talking about it, but it is going to get cold. So we're going to talk about Greece, Athens, which typically can be a warm place. And the fact that Paul was ready to go anywhere. He was ready to talk to those who were formerly under the law. He was ready to talk to those who were Gentiles and now could be accepted into the new covenant. He was ready to talk to anybody. And one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Acts chapter 17. And today's text is Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 34. I'm not going to read all of that. We're kind of going to discuss our way through it today. But the 17th chapter of the book of Acts is one of the great chapters in all the Bible. It has to do with the Apostle Paul and Silas, and they're going up and down the country preaching. A lot of adventures ensue. But Paul, he ends up going to Athens alone. And Paul was waiting for his friends there in Athens. And it says in the 16th verse, there in Acts chapter 17, that while Paul was waiting for his friends, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city given over to idols. And then it tells a story that I'll tell you as we go along here. The Greeks, the place where he was at here in Athens, they were true intellectuals. Their language was unmatched anywhere in the world. They had a god for just about everything that you can imagine. And they had altars set up for these gods. And in case there was a god that they had forgot about somehow or not addressed, they had an altar built to the unknown god. And we see that in verse 23 there. Now Paul, he took a walk through the city of Athens. He saw all the moral corruption there. He saw the hundreds of idols, and he began to debate and to argue and to speak on behalf of Christ. Now, this was something new. These people had never heard about a resurrection from the dead. They believed, some of them, in some sort of future life. We know the Epicurean philosophers that Paul talked with there earlier in the chapter. They believed that there were gods, but these gods, they didn't care anything about whether the people on earth were moral. Matter of fact, they didn't care anything about earth at all. They were off doing their own thing. That's what they believed. The Stoic philosophers, you may have heard of Stoic philosophy, they just believed that once you died, it was over. You just disappeared. And so, other people, they believed in these man-made gods of the Greeks. And you've definitely heard of them. Ares, Athena, Apollo, all these gods. But none of these people had ever heard of a resurrection from the dead. They'd never heard of this. This was new. It was novel. And they certainly weren't going to believe in something like that readily. So Paul went up to this famous hill in Greece, still there today. It's known as the Areopagus or Mars Hill. And from that hill, you can see the Acropolis of Athens. It had a great many statues of these gods and goddesses. And these gods were considered very powerful at this time. Matter of fact, it was kind of against culture if you didn't believe in these gods, or at least say you did. The term Areopagus, it also refers to a group of thinkers, leaders and thinkers that would meet on this hill. And they would talk about new spiritual ideas. They would talk about new philosophical ideas. And this was who Paul spoke to. And think of the intimidation of being in a place like that, one of the leading cities of the world, with the leading educated men of the world, with great pillars and great statues. And he goes in there. And so many of these great philosophers and thinkers said, "Who is this guy, this Jewish guy that's walking around here in the marketplace, that's walking around here by our hill, our very prominent hill?" And so they called Paul and they said, "We want to know what you're talking about. We want to hear this new thing, this new idea." They love to hear new things, these people. But Paul was ready. What Paul said is recorded beginning in verse 22 of Acts chapter 17, if you're there with me. Paul said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So Paul's trying to get on even footing with these people. He's giving them a little bit. He says, "Hey, I can see you're religious here. I can see you. I mean, look at all the idols. Look at all of the altars." And Paul begins this speech with one of the greatest lines that I think has ever been in the Bible, maybe even in literature. And in one sentence, he brings down all these false gods, all this false worship. And in Acts 17, 24, he says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." And there's a lot in that verse if you break it down. We're not going to today, but the truth is that he's Lord over all. That he is everything, and he's all powerful, and he is beyond this world. Now, humankind is religious by nature. Man is a worshiping creature. He believes in a god or gods. And if he doesn't, he's going to find something to worship. I guarantee you that. You've heard that. Everybody worships something. Well, it's true. Everybody puts something first in their life and gets up for that purpose in the morning. The Apostle Paul dared to challenge the greatness of Greece, the power of the Areopagus and the Acropolis with all of its prominent statues and gods and goddesses. And Paul went to tell all of these educated and powerful people about the story of this lowly Jesus. And think about all the people you know today at work. Maybe they're at work, or maybe they're in your neighborhood. Maybe they're in your family. People who are trying to put the pieces of life together, but it's like a jigsaw puzzle that's been scattered. They can't seem to get it together. Do you know anyone like that? That's trying to get their life together but can't? That's because they're trying to do it without God. Let me tell you that Jesus Christ can give you purpose, hope, and peace that nothing else in this world can give you. But you have to let Him do it. You have to search for the truth. And there were searchers there that day in front of Paul. Searchers at the Areopagus, as hard as that is to believe, in one of the most unlikely places. But they were searchers for truth, and they wanted to know the truth. And we'll read about some of them that actually responded later. So Paul, he started his talk, and he said there is one true God. He's the Creator. He's holy. He's unchangeable, and He's the God of love. And He loves you, and He loves all of you. God loves you no matter your history. No matter what you've done, God loves you. He's interested in you and your soul. He's everywhere. He knows everybody, but He's interested in you. He wants you to be saved. He's willing to give you hope and peace and the power to overcome the problems of your life. Health problems. Money problems, work problems, any problems you might have, Christ is greater than those problems. In John 16, verse 33, we read, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Christ has overcome this world of sin and death. With Christ, you cannot lose in the game of life. Now, most everyone here today, if not everyone, acknowledges God. I believe that. But it's still possible that God is an unknown God to you. You believe in Him with your mind, your head, but a God that you can pray to, a God that you rely on, is unknown to you. You simply haven't put Him first in your life. Given Him priority. You might rely on your money. You might rely on your health, physical health, or your country more than God. And that's what these Athenians were doing. They were relying on man-made things rather than the holy things of God. Now it also says in verse 26 that He hath made of one blood all nations. The Athenians were proud and they thought they were better than other ethnicities. Nobody was superior to them. But God says that we are all made of the same blood and from the same blood. And what about today? We're all the same, made from the same blood. In the Old Testament, God had a chosen people, didn't He? It was the Jewish people. But now His chosen people are in this church today. The body of Christ, the Lord's church. Galatians 6, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." This meaning of spiritual Israel. Israel of God, of course, includes every race, including the Jewish people, who will accept Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, made in His image. Now, Paul also said that God is not far from any one of us. Many in Athens thought that God or the gods were not interested in them, like we talked about earlier. They just didn't care. But God is not up in heaven, sitting on a cloud or detached from everything. He's everywhere. He's a spirit. And He's not in time, so He can be everywhere all the time. All over the world. And all over the universe. God's here today. He's in this building. He knows you like you're the only person in the world. He knows you better than you know you. Paul also said another thing. He said, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands this. All men must repent. In Italy, they need to repent. In Germany, they need to repent. In Canada, they need to repent. In the United States, we need to repent. All are equal in God's eyes, therefore all must repent. In Romans 2, verses 10 and 11, we read, "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." All are the same in God's eyes. And let's talk about sin for a minute. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is violating the moral will of God. Our Lord expanded upon the old law, which was the Old Testament, in the following verses, Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. The Lord says, "You shall have heard, or you have heard, that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And in 1 John 3:15, the Bible says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now, what are we going to do about that? Most of us in here have had both of these problems, have we not? But that's because we're all sinners. We are all in the same boat, and that boat is sinking. So God commands us all to repent, all of us equally. We talk about this often. To repent means to turn in the other direction. If sin's over here, you're going to turn around away from it. God commands this, and if you don't do it, you will not be saved. You won't have that peace of God. You won't have that hope. You won't be in alliance with God, and you will not be able to enter heaven. What about you today? Have you repented? Do you repent often? Then Paul discusses judgment in verse 31. He tells them that there is an appointed day for that judgment. A day is already set. It's on the calendar. No man knows that date, no matter what they tell you. But that date is set. So there's a day appointed when you will be judged by this great and all-knowing God. As we said, He knows you better than you know you. And that's who's going to be judging you. There's not going to be any excuses on that day. And modern man does not like to think of God that way. Doesn't like to think of God's wrath. Doesn't like to think of God's judgment. He wants to change God and mold Him into what He wants Him to be. Give Him the characteristics that He wants Him to possess. And many today try to make themselves comfortable in a life of sin by doing this, by changing God around. But this changes God into a being who can tolerate sin, but the God of the Bible cannot tolerate sin. It cannot be in His presence. And the only way He can tolerate sinful creatures like us is if we are covered by Jesus' blood. If our sins are washed away in Jesus' blood. You and I deserve judgment. You and I deserve hell. But Jesus took that on Himself. He took our sins on Himself so that we can be acceptable in God's sight, so that we can be in the presence of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 reads, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And because of sin, there is death. When Adam and Eve broke God's law, that brought death into the world. And since then, man has been suffering, man has been dying. All of us in here are going to die physically. 50 years from now, 70 years from now, all of us will be physically dead. But there's spiritual death too. And you can be young, you can be vibrant, you can be healthy, but your soul can be dead towards God. And that is the worst death. You might have been searching for hope and peace and joy in this life, maybe for your whole life, and you've never found it. You might even think it's unattainable in this world. I want to tell you that the greatest peace on earth could be yours today before you leave this auditorium. That's the peace of Jesus. Now, as we were talking about, one of the most dangerous things you can do is try to change God into the God of your choice. That's what the philosophers and the thinkers, the prominent people there in Athens did. They made their own gods, and these gods didn't care about the morality of man. Matter of fact, some of these gods were immoral themselves. Most of them, I think, if not all. But these false gods, they didn't care about their behavior. Well, the God of the Bible is not a God who doesn't care about you. He's not a God that doesn't care about sin. He wants you to be obedient. And in exchange for that, He's going to give you a crown of righteousness. He wants you to be obedient now. He wants you to be obedient today. I'm going to read you an old story here. Speaking to his physician, John cried in great perplexity, "I might not live a week." "Of course you may not, John, but very likely you will, and the medicine will be in the house. It will keep. And if you find yourself getting worse, you could take some. I shall not charge anything for it. If you should feel worse tomorrow, you might begin even then." "Sir, I may be dead tomorrow." "When would you propose to begin your medicine then, John?" "Well, sir, I hoped you would let me begin today." "Begin today, by all means," consented the doctor kindly. "I'm glad to see you realize how foolish it is to put off taking this medicine." And then the physician, reflecting upon their past conversations about spiritual matters, inquired, But are you not being just as foolish when you put off taking the medicine which the great physician has provided for your sin-sick soul? I plead with you, John, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And in Hebrews 8, verse 12, we read, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." When you come to Jesus Christ who died for you, then God will not even remember your sins. God gives complete forgiveness, unlike man. But God is able to have pure and complete forgiveness. And how wonderful is that? But the main thing these people in Athens wanted to hear from Paul was about the resurrection. It intrigued them. In Acts 17, verse 31, Paul tells them that Jesus gave us assurance of this promised salvation by being resurrected from the dead. And now to the crowd in Athens, this was foolishness. And this divided the crowd, for sure. Look at verse 32 there. There was derision. Some laughed and some scoffed. And why did they do that? It's the very same reason many in the world today, or maybe someone in this audience, would do so. Maybe it was their pride. Some likely had a sin that was in their life that they would have to get rid of if they came to Christ. And you can't bring your evil habits with you when you enter into a life with Christ. And if you do, you better be willing to give them up. Then some said they'd like to hear Paul again on this matter. Now what happens when somebody says that? Very seldom do they ever want to hear anything more on the matter. And finally, I'd like to say that it is dangerous, as we just talked about, to put off living for God. This may be your last worship service. You may not hear the gospel presented again. That goes for any of us in here, no matter the age. But there were some there at the Areopagus who did make the decision to serve Christ. We read about that in Acts 17, verse 34. "However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So Paul's sermon on Mars Hill was a success. He won souls for Christ in a very tough environment. And I would say that he suffered for that. It's hard to be ridiculed. We read it in the Bible, it doesn't seem so tough. But when we're in that position, it seems a lot tougher. Are you a Christian today? If not, will you be like Dionysius and Damaris? Will you be saved today? If so, you should know there's a very specific way that the Bible tells us to be saved. And I'm going to read that to you now. First, you need to hear the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. You need to believe in God, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Hebrews 11, 6. You need to repent. That's what we talked about. Turn away from sin. Go the other direction. Luke 13, verse 3. You need to confess in front of men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32. You need to be baptized. That means immersion. Be immersed, Mark 16, 16 and Acts 2, 38. Many more. Then you need to live faithfully. Revelation 2, verse 10. If you have need of baptism today, don't delay like many of those did in Athens. And if you need to rededicate your life to God, this is the best time you could do it. If you have need, come now, as together we stand and sing.